Good morning, Rabbi Yisai. We have another couple of days to discuss the inyan of permanent houses in Chutz Loretz, permanent houses in Eretz Yisrael, the Rabbi Yehuda Chosid that we've been discussing for a few days now. And then in Yetz Hashem next week is Rosh Chodesh Shvat, so we'll start speaking about inyanim of Tu B'Shvat, maybe inyanim Brochus, we'll see. So meanwhile, just the last couple of days, I mentioned yesterday that there was a sefer called Shivim Tomorim, which was written as by somebody called Rav Chaim Shimon Doiv. Don't know who the author was, but he said there that there were many people who criticized the Sefer Chassidim, that he introduced things which were not found in Chazal. You know, they said there are no Makoros in Chazal, there are no Makoros in Rishonim, no Makoros, I mean, the Sefer Chassidim himself was a Rishon, but it means the earlier Rishonim, or in the Goinim, or in the Talmud Bavli, Yerushalmi, etc. And therefore the Sefer Shivim Tomorim was written specifically in order to answer those criticisms and to justify the words of the Sefer Chassidim to find Makoros in Chazal. So not that the Sefer Chassidim needs any help from Yanki Wiesenfeld in 2026, but it occurred to me when we were learning, those of you who learned Daf Hayomi, towards the end of Zavochim, the Gemara discusses the posuk Hilo Vosem El Hamanucho Vel Anachalo, that there was a heter bomois, there was a heter to be makriv korbonos outside the Beis Hamikdosh, but not when you come to Menucho and not when you come to Nachalo. Once there's Menucho and Nachalo, then there's no heter bomos. You're only allowed to bring korbonos in the Beis Hamikdash and nowhere else. So Gemara declares, where is Menucha, where is Nachalo? So the Mishnah El Menucha and Nachalo is in Kuf Yud Beis, and later on in Kuf Yud Tes, the Gemara discusses. And one of the things that the Gemara discusses is, the Gemara says that the difference between the Mishkan, which was the Mishkan which came through the Midbar, and the Mishkan which was in Gilgal, but when they first arrived in Eretz Yisrael, and then they moved the Mishkan from Gilgal to Shiloh, and the Mishkan stood in Shiloh for 369 years. The Gemara makes a cheshbon. The Gemara stood in Shiloh for 369 years. Then there was no Vegivoin, and then it moved on to Yerushalayim for the building of the first Beis Hamikdash. So the Mishnah says that what was the difference between the Mishkan and the Mishkan Shiloh, the Beis Hamikdash in Shiloh? So the Gemara says the difference was that the walls were made of avonim. The kirois were made of avonim. The roof was still of skins. The roof was still made from oirois. But in Shiloh, the Mishkan stood for 369 years, and that was called a Mishkan shel avonim. The walls were of avonim. And the Gemara says, ki loi vosem el hamanucho ve'el hanachalo menucho ze Mishkan Shiloh, and nachalo is the Beis Hamikdash in Yerushalayim. So therefore you see that there is a concept, as if the Sefer Chassidim needed any assistance, but maybe there's a makor there, that a stone wall, a building that's built of stone walls, is called menucha, it's called settled, it's called resting, it's called permanence. And therefore that would be one of the inyonim that we discussed, that either because you're thinking that if you're building in Chutz Loretz, it's a permanence in Chutz Loretz, or even if you're building in Eretz Yisrael, there is a permanence involved in Olam Hazeh as against Olam Habo. And the Gemara tells us that a Mishkan Shel Avonim has a din, if you like, is described as Menucha, which has a permanence to it. Maybe there's a Makara there, maybe the Shivan tomorrow brings it, maybe he doesn't, I don't know, but something occurred to us when we were learning. So, just one other thing, that every line of the Sefer Chassidim is interesting, the Mefoshim speak about it line by line. One of the things that he says is that Ve'im Bono, if he did build a house of Avonim on a virgin site, then Lo Yodor Boy Yomim, he shouldn't live there for Yomim. And the question is, how long is Yomim? Yomim is a day, and Yomim is days. So are we talking about 2 days or not? So the Mefarshim, again, the Shivim Tomorim says that in the Pasuk, Yomim can mean much longer than that. Right? It says, Perushoi Shana Tamimo. Yomim Tiegu Alosoi, it says. And that means a Shana Tamimo. Yeah? Kamoi, Teshiv Hanaro Itono Yomim. They said, let Lavan and Besuel didn't want to allow Rivka to go to Yitzchok, and they said, let us stay right? After she became a kallah and before she goes to her chosan, let her stay yomim, right? And that means a year. Or yomim tia gulosoi, again the same thing. He says, so is the Sefer Hasidim saying, when he says, what?
Yomim
achodim. Vayu be'enov ki yomim achodim. Maybe yomim achodim is, I don't know. Maybe yomim achodim, well, in that case it was 7 years, wasn't it? 7 years described as yomim achodim. So maybe each one, each year is called yomim, and the yomim achodim are a few years.
The 7 years might be about 2 or 3 days.
Yeah, exactly. So I don't know, but in any event, the question is when the Sefer Chasidim says ve'im bonot, that if he built this house of avonim lo yodur boy yomim, yeah, what does he mean? Does he mean a few days, or does so? The Shivim Tamorim, who is the Sefer that we said is explaining, trying to explain and justify Sefer Chasidim, brings the pesukim which are mashma that yomim is a year, and he says mikol mokim nir lefarash hach yomim kan dekavono soy yomim. Achodim, he says, but it doesn't mean 7 years. Yeah, it doesn't mean the yomim achodim one thing. He means a few days, right? In other words, there's a risk. Yeah, v'rotzaleima shafilu yomim achodim shiodur boy. Yeah, v'afilu achashono harishono la'olam havi sakono. I don't know what he means by that. First he says yomim achodim, and then he says even after shono harishono there is a sakono. And therefore, what he says is, Yim kerenu la'ache litzmisus. He should sell the house to someone else. We said that there wasn't an issa to buy a house. The issa was to build the house. For whatever reason, for the reasons that we discussed. But there wasn't, the Sefer Hasidim said that you may not build a house of Avonim on a virgin site, but you may buy a house that's been built on a virgin site. And you may build a house out of Avonim if there was a house there previously which you demolished. It's only on a virgin site where there was never a development previously. So therefore he says that, and then he brings down that there are various versions of the Sefer Hasidim. I've seen that there are various original manuscripts of the Sefer Hasidim in various universities around, including in Oxford, and I think there's one in the British Library as well in London. And apparently in the various manuscripts there are slightly different texts in the manuscripts. Again, in those days they didn't have printing. Sefer Hasidim, as we said, was born in 1150, so that's a good 250 years before printing started. So therefore everything was manually copied, and therefore there were different texts. So he says that in one of the Madura Hachadosho, whatever that is, of Savos Rebbe Yechosid, Loigasina Bechal, Lo Yodobo Yomim. The expression Lo Yodobo for Yomim doesn't come into, it's not mentioned there. And therefore we have to speculate as to how long somebody would have to live in the house that's been built in order that this sort of curse should be what's called a Muchach Midvorov, but it seems clear. That the curse could kick in even after a few days. And then he brings in the Shalas Sechubas Chaye Yaakov. And I tried to look up who the Chaye Yaakov is, didn't find out much except that his name was Reb Chaim Yaakov Lander, and his sefer was printed in 1910 in Vilna. So 115 years ago, this Sefer Chaye Yaakov, Shalos Chuvas Chaye Yaakov Yerodea, wrote something else. He said that there's a halacha in Bava Kamma. There's a halacha in Bava Kamma. Is our speaker?
No, he's just parking outside.
Oh, he is. Okay, he's here. So there's a Gemara in Bava Kamma, Daf Chof Aleph. Habo lechotze chaveru shelo midatoi. Somebody who occupies somebody else's land without permission. A squatter. A squatter, a baller, ain't tzorich lahalos leischar. He doesn't have to pay him, right? If you go and live in somebody else's empty house, then according to the Gemara in Bava Kamma, you don't have to pay rent. Why? Mishum she'aye yukas shah. Says Rashi, there is a shi'an dalad, there is a spooky spirit of some sort, a shi'an dalad called aye. Yeah, Shashmoy Aye, and Mechase Shabbayah She'em Bnei Odom Dorimbo. That if you leave your house empty, then the spooks come in and they occupy it and they create bad effects on it. And then he brings there Beshita Mukubetzes, maybe Beshem Horav Misakrasta. Who is the Rav Horam Misakrasta? So there's a printing mistake here, and it should read Horam mi Sarcasto, and Sarcasto was Saragossa. Yeah, Saragossa is a place in Spain, and his name was Remea Hakoen, who lived in the time of the Ramban. So he was a Rishon himself, and he lived in Saragossa, and he wrote there as he's brought in the Shita Mukabetzes as a Rishon. And he says the Diru Deloi Ailabo Klal Miskalkalo, that if a building is unoccupied, then it deteriorates. Kiavi Hadorim Abalosa Machza Akias Ran Soim Shalabinyan Begamakoyus. So there's one explanation that if you squat in somebody else's house, you don't have to pay rent because you're keeping the spooky spirits away. And the other question is that a house that's occupied is maintained. A house that's occupied doesn't deteriorate. Whereas a house that's empty is cold, it's damp, and it becomes moldy, etc., etc. Vim Kain, he says, B'shono horishoino adayin lo nischasku hakoyos v'lo nisyabshu hakasolim. Says it takes a year for a house to dry out. We know that in English law, generally speaking, if you have a new building that's just been built, then you will have at least a 6-month defects period, because cracks will appear, there will be shrinkage, certain things that are installed won't work straight away, or they'll break in the first thing. Well, things need adjusting, and things might need filling, etc. So this Horam mi Saragossa is saying that if you live in somebody else's building, then the building is maintained. But it takes, in a new building, it takes, he says, up to a year for everything to dry out, for the cracks not to appear, for everything to be fixed, to make sure that everything works. And therefore he said the Hakpoda, when Reb Chaim, he says, not like the Shirin Tamorim. The Shirin Tamorim says that when you build a house out of stone, then you may not live in it even for a few days. Masha Einkein, this Haram, this Remea Hakoyin, brings down that he's suggesting that Yomim means a year. As it says in the Pasuk, many times a year, the issue would be, according to the Sefer Hasidim, as explained by this Ram Saragossa, that you can't live in it for a year. If you live in it for a year without, if you live in it for a year, then the Chas V'Sholom, then the curse could be fulfilled. But up to a year, it seems that it would be Mutzah. So it will be a machlokes between the understanding of Yomim will be a machlokes between the Rishonim as to how they understood the Sefer Hasidim and the word Yomim.
Started at Turnaway, Northwest London, Thursday, Kav Vov Teves, 15th of January, Minarab Rav Rashi Simon Shlita, Don't Keep the Faith. This week's Torah is sponsored by Mr. and Mrs. Ari Blum in honor of the birth of their grandson, Yaakov Chanota, Mr. and Mrs. Danny Blum. He wrote in Shizkul Agadla, Sura Chupra Ma'as and Tavim, and the Nishmas, our esteemed founder, Rabbi Yosef Dov, Ben Rav Shimon, Chol Tzvi Itzkovitz, Zuchrono Livrocho.
Okay, it's great to be here. I apologize for the slight delay as a result of temporary traffic lights, which I felt were a bit permanent, actually, after a few minutes. Okay, our subject is Don't Keep the Faith. I didn't add in the title for constraint of space the subtitle, which is Don't Keep the Faith, Pass It Around. So in our parsha, we have a pasuk that's very familiar because it comes after the famous four expressions of redemption, Arba Lashonos Shel Geula. But there's another pasuk, Ve'hevesi Eschem, the next pasuk, Ve'hevesi Eschem El Ha'aretz Eshena Sasi Esadila Ses Osach L'Avraham Yitzchak L'Yaakov, which is the fifth expression of Geula, which many of the Mefarshim speak about. Why we only talk about four? What about Ve'hevesi? It's maybe Lasid Lavo. But the second half of that pasuk is Morasha. V'nasati osal lechem Morasha ani Hashem. Now, interestingly, the word Morasha, which means an inheritance, is a familiar word, but it only appears twice in the whole Torah. The other place it appears is even more famous, Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe, Morasha ki Hilas Yaakov. A very famous pasuk. We learn it even as a young child. Parents teach that pasuk to their children even in infancy. So it's very familiar to us. But Maharam Rotenberg, excuse me, it's in Zos Avracha. Yeah. We also read it on Simchas Torah repeatedly. So it's a very familiar pasuk. Trips off the lips. Torah Tzivalanu Moshe Morasha Kilas Yaakov. But the word Morasha is an unusual word. It only appears there and here in our pasuk in Parshas Va'era. It also appears in Yecheskel in one place, but in the Torah, those are the only two places. Now the question is, what is Morasha as opposed to Yerusha? So that's what the Mefarshim draw attention to. Maharam Rothenberg, that's the Rebbe of the Rosh, who is the father of the Baal HaTurim. So it's also in the Baal HaTurim, but it's found prior to that in Maharam Rothenberg. So he says that the only other instance of Morasha is in Vezos HaBracha. V'tam Mefurish B'parshas Vezos HaBracha. And I explained the reason for the word Morasha in Vezos HaBracha. What does he say there? He says that the Torah is not a Yerusha which a person receives effortlessly. Elet Tzorech Adam Litroch Achareha V'lasuk Ba'yomam V'layla. Morasha is an expression of activity. It's in the active form. Yerusha is something passive. Yerusha is what a person inherits by dint of who he is, by dint of the passing of a close relative, and therefore he acquires something as a Yerusha. Morasha has the connotation of something which requires effort on your behalf. But it's not only the effort to embrace the Torah and to understand it and to make it yours, but there's something more profound here as well. And that is found in the Bechor Shor of Yosef Bechor Shor, one of the Baalei Tosfos. So he says, Morasha Yerusha Yilachem Mehem. You have received it as an inheritance from your forefather, like the Pasuk says, Hashem proclaims, Vehevesi, I will bring you to the land that I promised to your forefathers, Morasha. Why doesn't it say Yerusha? Because you have to also transmit it to the next generation. The word Morasha implies something which is inherited and is bequeathed, that an individual has as a link in the chain of the transmission of the Torah. So he has received it, but he has a duty to transmit it as well. And the Rabbeinu Bechaya, here, and our pasuk elaborates on it further. He quotes this Torah Tzivalanu Moshe, and he says, Ele morasha shetzorech lehorisha livineihem. Like it says, v'shinantam levanecha. The mitzvah of learning Torah is conveyed in the terminology of teaching others, of transmitting it to your children. V'shinantam levanecha. Says Rabbeinu Bechaya, Kigam hadoras hasidim v'chayavim heim b'kiyum hatorah kosam shekibluha. The future generations have the same obligation as those who received it, because receiving the Torah was not just an event that happened at a point in time, but it reverberates throughout the generations, and it is the responsibility of each generation not only to receive the Torah but to transmit the Torah as well. And he says that this is hinted to in the pasuk, "Asher inenu po imanu hayom," those who are not here at the time of Matan Torah today, because that is the significance of Morasha. I once came across a saying, it's variously attributed and difficult to know who first said it, but I think it encapsulates what we have here in our pasuk. The saying is that the world is not yours as an inheritance from your fathers. You're holding it in trust for your children. The world is not yours as an inheritance from your fathers, but rather you hold it in trust for your children. Now, it's very fashionable in environmental circles to speak about the duty of custodianship for the world, and there may be some truth to that, but this is the idea that the Mefarshim are conveying in that word Morasha. Of course, it means both. It means that the Torah is an inheritance, but there is a responsibility to transmit it as well.
You just hold it for the next generation.
That's right. The same idea.
point to that, the world is an inheritance, and you hold it in trust.
Yeah.
You inherit, and you hold it in trust.
But you have a duty of care.
Yeah.
Correct. You have a duty of care in terms of the world, but again, the environmental aspect is not my preoccupation, but we have a duty of care for the Torah and to transmit it, I suppose, not to distort it or to exploit the Torah as well. But I'm not here so much for a test of purity, but rather the principle of the responsibility to transmit the Torah. But it doesn't mean only to the next generation. But it also means, like I said in my title, don't keep the faith, but pass it around. And this is found in a beautiful comment of Ramban. Towards the end of the Torah, we have in Kisavo a series of blessings and curses. The Torah expresses the curses, but the blessings are the converse. Aror ashalo yakim es diver haTorah hazos, lasos osam v'amar kol ha'am amen. Now, it's on the prima facie, it's just a generic exhortation to keep the Torah and to condemn someone who neglects the Torah. I'll read it again. Aror ashalo yakim es diver haTorah hazos. Cursed is the one who does not uphold the words of this Torah, lasos osam, to perform them. But Ramban says, he quotes the Rishalmi, that there's a further meaning here. Firstly, he says, which for our purposes is just en passant, he says that it's an instruction, or rather a warning, for the one who does hagba, that he has to do it properly. Cursed is the one who doesn't lift up the Torah properly, if he lets it fall, or if he doesn't display it in the proper manner. It's pretty harsh, really. I mean, not everybody is so adept at hagba. Sometimes you can call a person for hagba and you realize he doesn't know how to do it. Not only because of weakness, but just they may not be adept at it. It takes a bit of practice. But in any case, according to the Yerushalmi, that's one possibility. But then the Ramban says there's another suggestion we find in Yerushalmi as well. He says, Hadavar hazeh kara Yishayahu va'amar alai lahakim. Namely, when it says cursed is the one who doesn't uphold the Torah, it means a person who fails to encourage others to keep the Torah. And he even says, quite strong language, Lamad v'limeid v'shamar v'asa. If a person studies the Torah and he teaches the Torah to those who are interested, v'shamar, he safeguards the Torah, v'asa, and he fulfills the Torah. And he had the capacity to encourage others to uphold the Torah, to spread the Torah, to inspire others, or to inform others, or to be an exemplar for others, and he couldn't be bothered to do it. Hare ze bichlal arur, says the Ramban, quoting the Rishalmi, such a person is in the category, is subject to the curse of the Torah. Asher yakim, it means if a person keeps the Torah, but he doesn't spread the Torah. He has the ability, he has the opportunity, he has the capacity to encourage others, to inspire others, to instruct others. I don't want to say to compel others, because it's probably not the ideal approach in practical terms. But if it's someone has the ability and he shirks that ability, he shirks the responsibility, haru b'chlal avro. This is hinted to in that word morasha, which is in the active rather than just in the passive, something which a person receives. Chovos Halavavos has a beautiful passage. I'm going to read it in the English. You probably know Chovos Halavavos was written by Rabbeinu Bachya ibn Pakuda, not the same Rabbeinu Bachya that we quoted earlier. It's a different Rabbeinu Bachya. It's the same name, but they lived about 300 years apart from one another. Bachya ibn Pakuda is the author of Chovos Halavavos, which was written in Arabic, Judeo-Arabic, and it was rendered into medieval Hebrew. That's why it's kind of difficult to read, because it's a translation, there's a modern translation, but I'm just saying the English is translated from the Arabic, which I don't know, it's not my own translation, but anyway, I'm just apologizing to this august audience while I'm reading to a passage in the English language. But very beautiful, very stirring words, very I think, inspiring words, and even words that I hope will serve as a light for us in our own activities, because one doesn't have to be an outreach professional. The outreach amateurs can often have a much greater impact than the outreach professionals, the kiruv professionals, because the capacity for every person to influence and to inspire, to inform and to edify and to be an example to those around us should never be overlooked. The Chovos HaLevavos says, the merit of the believer, even if he reaches to the furthest extreme in the rectification of his soul, in his devotion to God, and came near to the prophets in their good traits, praiseworthy conduct, zeal in the service of Hashem, and pure love, is not like the merit of one who leads people to the good path and straightens the wicked in the service of God, because his merits multiply according to their merits continuously, as their merits accrue to him. The analogy is to two merchants. I'm sure we have some people here in the commercial realm. I'm not one of them, but here's a little mushel. One of them profited from the merchandise in his hand 10 times the original value of 10 coins, bringing a total of 100 coins. So, very successful endeavor. The second merchant profited only 2 times his original value. But he brought all different types of merchandise worth 5,000 golden coins. So he was invested at a much higher level, bringing a total of 10,000. So he only doubled his money, but he comes home with a lot more than the other guy who only has 100. Because the second one is operating at a much higher level. He's investing a lot more. So therefore, his earnings are much more. The profit of the first merchant, even with tenfold, amounts to 90 coins, whereas the second merchant profited 5,000 coins, even though he profited only twofold. So the Nimshal, likewise, my brother, if one rectifies only himself, he will have a small merit. But if he improves himself and others, he will have his merit multiplied according to the merits of all the people whom he has inspired or influenced. As our sages said, whoever brings merit to the masses will not come to any sin. Quotes the mission in Pirkei Avos, Moshe kol mazakes harabim ein zchus ba'al yado, Moshe zika v'zacha, v'zika is harabim, zchus harabim tolui bo. Moshe is the paradigm for one who brings merit to the public. Yeravam ben Nevat is the counterpart, is the polar opposite. Chote umachti es harabim. But someone who brings merit to others, and he quotes also the Mishnah quotes the Pasuk Shenema, Tzidkas Hashem asar mishpatavim Yisrael. Chovos HaLevavos quotes the Pasuk also in Daniel, Matzdike harabim kekochavim lo'olam va'ed. So this is the exhortation of the Chovos HaLevavos, in which he starts off by saying, just to remind you, that he describes a person whose righteousness is exemplary. But he says the merit of such a person pales beside the merit of someone who inspires others as well, who brings others as well. I just would add that this idea, he will have his merit multiplied, the one who brings merit to others, so to speak, he becomes like a wholesaler, you know, and he becomes has a chelek in all the mitzvahs of the people do whom he has inspired. But that's with the proviso that he also inspires himself. He also improves himself. Because according to the analogy of the business person who profits tenfold, but he only invests 10. But what if he invests nothing? Then even 100-fold, he still is left with nothing. So a person who says, well, you know what? I'm going to inspire others to do mitzvahs, but I don't need to do mitzvahs. I'm going to outsource all the mitzvahs. That doesn't work. A person, of course, has to improve himself. A person has to, the first one to whom I have to bequeath the Torah is myself. But if I am complacent with having achieved that, and I would even say, even if I transmit it to my children, okay, tavo alai baracha, you know, halavai, that should be the case. But my responsibility, and it's true for each of us, goes beyond that as well. We have responsibility to others. And therefore we say, don't keep the faith, Pastor. I just want to end with a thought I once heard from my friend and mentor, Rabbi Michal Twersky. So he once composed a ballad called The Tree Song. So anyone here who is interested in the music of Rabbi Michal Twersky, I'm sure you can find it online. And The Tree Song is a beautiful metaphor for a person who climbs the Eitz Chaim Hi, the tree of life, which is the Torah. And the ballad ends by the person who says that, you know, I put it off for so long. By the time I tried to climb the tree of life, I found I was too old. So he concludes, so now I've gone to fetch my son to tell him what I have learned so that he might have that which I lost, all that for which I so yearned. And Rabbi Twersky once sang this ballad for the first time in public. I was there, it was about 45 years ago. There was a woman there, and she said, yeah, but you know, she was, I think probably, you know, her children were grown and they were probably, let's say, not that interested in Torah and the Tree of Life. So she said, you know, but what about me? You know, well, my sons, my daughters, they've gone their own way. What can I do? Because she herself was just coming back, perhaps a bit belatedly. So I remember Rabbi Twersky said, possibly just on the spur of the moment, I don't know whether he had thought about it before, perhaps he had, he said that the lyrics that say, now I've gone to fetch my son, what if I don't have a son? What if my son doesn't want to be fetched? It means also, now I've gone to fetch my youth. I can find the youthfulness within myself. I can reveal the capacity for growth and for enthusiasm and for study of Torah and for appreciation of Torah even within myself. I can even redeem my own youth. I can rediscover my own youth. And I thought that's a very beautiful thought. Again, not only for someone who's in the position of that questioner, but for each of us as well. That Morasha, the first one to whom we have to bequeath the Torah, is ourselves. So therefore we say, don't keep the faith, pass it around. And we have a responsibility and we have an opportunity as well. There is a receptivity, there is a capacity, there is an appreciation of what the Torah offers, which is a gift for our generation, and it's our responsibility to fulfill the words of the Torah, Morasha, to embrace it and to pass it on, to transmit it as well. Thank you very much.
Such a long list by them.